Well, this is the eighth day. Welcome again. I'd like to start today basically where we started last night. Leviticus 23, verse 33. It says, "Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you'll present an offering by fire to the Lord.'" We've done that. We went through 7 days. We presented ourselves as living sacrifices and offerings every single day as we served one another. And we became closer together as the family of God. And we got to know each other a little bit better than we did when we got here. Because as when we did get here, there were some of us that we didn't know each other. There's some of us that we did know vaguely, and even some that we had good relationships with. And through the 7 days, we've come closer, closer. But it continues on and says, "On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly, and you shall do no laborious work." And that's why we're here today. Because he's given us seven to come closer together. But he follows it up with another feast day, an eighth day, a day that follows the seven. It's a day that we are to keep. It's holy. And we're another offering that we're supposed to present today. And it is an assembly, and that's why we're all here, putting aside our work to be with our God. And we are commanded to still to celebrate. In Leviticus 23:39, it says, "On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, the first day of the feast, when you've gathered in the crops of your land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, a rest on the first and a rest on the eighth." It's included. It's all inclusive. And we started out the feast by saying that we're going to try to be all together joyful. All together joyful. And I think we've been blessed because his Spirit has been here and he's given us that joy. And we need to continue it through this day. He had us live in booths for seven. Not eight. Something changes. Actually, a lot of things changes throughout those 7 days. And after 7 days, things are different. But there's still a need for an eighth. Today, we're going to delve into the Bible, and we're going to look at some examples. There are many more than we'll be able to cover today. But we're going to look at some examples to see what we can learn about why we need an eighth day after the seven. Because it is something we need. So we're going to look into that. We have completed the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. There's some of us that are still in those days. But as a whole, we have completed it. And we are so thankful that our body that is here together and family can celebrate with one another despite some differences. And we are one family. So we've been here tabernacling for 7 days, and now we're into the eighth. And many will be leaving because the command is no longer to live in booths on the eighth day, just the seven. So let's look and start in the beginning, because this is a theme that covers the whole Bible, right from the beginning. And in the beginning, in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We heard a little bit about the order that God has, how he puts things in its place and sequence and proper time. It's not disorder. It is orderly. God has a plan, and he carries it out. And in the beginning, he created the heavens and earth with a purpose that he had in mind to carry out. And a little bit later in Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" See, God had a plan. God had an order. God had something he was accomplishing and put in place right from the beginning. Verse 27 says, "God created man in his own image." He created us in his image. And it says, "In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, he created them in his image. That's inclusive of everyone in here. In the image of God. It was a plan. It was ordered. It wasn't chaos. It didn't just happen. He decided that this is his plan. He put it orderly into place, and he created them. Man, male and female in his image. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God's plan. And down in verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was morning, or evening, and there was morning the sixth day. God created us in his image, whether male or female, the image of God, and he proclaimed it very good. He knew what he was doing. He pronounced it very good. And then he sealed his creation. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Thus the heavens and earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made." God looked back on his creation. He took the time to contemplate on that seventh day and say, "Look what I've done." And yes, it was good. It was good. But seven is a reason for seven. Just as we had to dwell in booths for seven. In Hebrew, the word seven has an interesting root when we look at it. Shabbi. And according to the theological word book of the Old Testament, it says it is apparent that swear is identical in its consonantal root to the word seven. To swear. Swear or take an oath. Continues to say, to swear in the Old Testament was to give one sacred, unbreakable word in testimony that the one swearing would faithfully perform some promised deed. Occasionally, one swore that he freely acknowledged a truth and would continue to acknowledge that truth in the future. What had God just done? God had just created the earth and all the things in it, and then he created man in his image, male and female, and then swore that it was very good. Not only in the beginning, but it would be in the future. It's his promise, his word. It's his unbreakable word that it would be as it was in the beginning and was intended as he had set his plan into motion. It would be that way in the future. It was a commitment he made to mankind. Despite all the things that we've seen, some of the things we've talked about during this feast, all the things that we experienced before coming to this feast, the world out there has corrupted itself because of man. And yet God said it will be very good as it was in the beginning. We have his word. Genesis 2, 3, to read that again. "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made." It was sanctified, the Sabbath. But it was a sealing oath about his creation. If we turn over to Exodus 31 and verse 12, we can see a little bit more about this oath that God gave us, which was really the first covenant of the Bible in creation. Verse 12, he says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths.'" Notice God's Sabbaths. "For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. God gave us the Sabbath. He rested after he made creation. He said what he created was very good, and he created man in his image. And then he says, remember that Sabbath, because it is me who sanctifies you. And it's a reminder every week that he is our God, and he is the one that makes us holy, and he is the one that we can then look to keep us with him and make us holy, sanctified. So it'll be just like he pronounced in the very beginning, that it was very good. And then it says, therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. We learned a lot this week about those that do, not just merely think. And God here has given us this sign and says, observe it and make it holy to you, because it's holy to him. He sanctified it, and it shows about our holy relationship with him. It is that oath that he's given to us. Verse 15 says, for 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there's a Sabbath, a complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from his labor and was refreshed. And remember, part of that creation was man. Man in his image. So we have an oath from our God. An oath that in the beginning he started a process. A process, and it was good. And it will be good in the end. And that's one of the things that we can take from when we keep 7 days, the Feast of Tabernacles, and then we follow it with an eighth day, that what he created was very good. But then he has more to come after that. Some of the other lessons that we have and examples in the Bible of sevens followed by an eighth. And a very important one we can start seeing in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14, it says, we are bound together with unbelievers. For what partner, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness with and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Baal, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as he said, just as God said. We walk in a world, day in, day out, where we are together with unbelievers. When we leave here, whether we're leaving today, whether we're leaving later in the weekend, we're going to go back in a world of unbelievers where righteousness doesn't abound, where there's a lot of darkness. But those aren't the things of Christ. Those aren't the things that a believer should be in. But yet we have to walk in that world. We've heard how we are that temple of God this week. And that temple needs to be dedicated to God. We've heard of that. We heard about Solomon's temple being dedicated. We're going to look at another example today. But what does that temple have to do with the idols of this world? We have to ask ourselves, how much do we delve into that world and how much do we keep separate from that world? Because we have to live in it and we have to be those shining lights and examples that the rest of the world sees. But how much do we let that world tarnish us, as we heard about with Lot being tarnished by the society he lived in? and it suppressed him day in and day out. Continuing on, it says, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out of their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. If we choose to have the temple of the Holy Spirit in us, and we choose to keep it separate and untainted from the world, if we choose to do these things, God gives us a promise. A promise, and He's faithful. He says, I will welcome you if you can keep yourself unspotted and don't touch that clean stuff, unclean stuff. He will be our Father. We will be His sons and daughters. Those are promises He gives to us, and we can hold on to them. And it's so wonderful when we're here for 7 days. We kind of forget what it's like out there. You know, it's like the old saying about sticker shock. You go back out, and all of a sudden it hits you. Because we have been a family that's been growing closer together. And yet we're going to have to disperse. We're going to have to go back to our local areas. We're going to have to go back to our local fellowships. But more so, we're going to have to go back to our jobs. We're going to have to go back and interact with the world. And yet we still got to be that light, that shining light that we've heard about several times throughout this feast, saying it's the light of God flowing out to the world, and that nations will be able to see that light and will want that light and come to find the true knowledge of God, the true word of God. Chapter 7, verse 1, it says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and fear of God. We must realize that we're in the world, just as Lot was, and we have to cleanse ourselves. We have to make ourselves clean of that defilement of the world. And we've done that throughout these days, and I'll show you in a few minutes about some of that we've done. Because God has a plan and a process that He put in place from the beginning, and He's carrying it out. Let's look at some of the examples God gives us of becoming cleansed. And I'm going to go to Leviticus 14, and we're going to talk about the leper. Because what is the leper? He's one that's got spots on him. Disease. Corruption. Pretty much like we get when we're out in the world. Spots. Disease. Things that eat away at us. Just as it suppressed Lot day in and day out because of where he lived. So Leviticus 14, verse 2 says, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp, and thus the priest shall look. And if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, the priest shall give orders to take 2 live clean birds, cedar wood, a scarlet string, and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. And the priest shall also give orders to slay 1 bird in earthenware vessel over running water. Verse 6, and as for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the live bird in the blood of the bird which was slain over running water, and he shall then sprinkle 7 times the one who is to be cleansed from leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean. Interesting, the 7 times, but also more interesting, when you look at the 2 birds, think about the atonement sacrifice, 2 goats. One dies, one gets left in the wilderness. The birds, one dies, one gets sent out. But that blood cleanses, being sprinkled 7 times. And then it shall let the live bird go free over the open field, and the one to be cleansed then shall wash his clothes and shall shave off all his hair, bathe in water, and be clean. Now afterwards he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside of his tent for 7 days. Another 7 days. He's been pronounced clean, yet still he needed another 7 days before he entered into his tent. Verse 9 it says, and it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave off all his hair, and he shall shave off his head, shave his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair, and then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and be clean. Now on the eighth day, he is to take two male lambs without defect, a yearling ewe lamb without defect, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with oil for a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. And the priest who pronounces him clean shall present the man cleansed, and the aforesaid before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. See, it's not until the eighth day, after all the rituals and doing all the things that God said through 7 days, even though he said he's clean, it wasn't until the eighth day that he was really pronounced clean and before all the congregation. And it was before the tent of meeting and the doorway. Pretty much like we've been this week. These are the doorways to our tent of meeting with God. And we've come in and we've gone out. And it's a very important analogy when you look at what God says continually through his word, that at the doorway of the tent of meeting, so many things happened. So many things happened. We heard some of the things when we were talking about the temple earlier, Solomon's temple, but there's so many things if you go through about what happened at the tent, at the doorway. At the doorway. One of the things is the pronunciation of being clean at the doorway. A little further down, chapter 14, verse 21, we have a God that we've heard about that is righteous and will judge righteously. And so I'm going to bring up this point just to point out there seemed to be a lot of sacrifices involved. So you'd say he's a respecter of persons. But no, our God isn't a respecter of persons. Verse 21 says, but if he is poor and his means are insufficient, then he is to take one male lamb for a guilt offering. And it goes on to specify a lesser offering because the man is poor. So our stature of where we're coming from, God accounts for. Because he's righteous. And he looks at us all the same and wants us all to have that same cleansing power. Down in verse 23, again says, then on the eighth day he shall bring them for his cleansing to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord. So again, his process he goes through. It doesn't cut down the time. He still needs the 7 days. And on the eighth day, he's pronounced clean before the congregation, before the door of the tent of meeting, before God. He's pronounced clean. 2 Chronicles 29:17 talks about the re-cleansing of the temple of Hezekiah's day. We heard about Solomon's temple and it being dedicated. Our temples, which we've heard about, and how we are that temple of the Holy Spirit. A lot of times, I think our temples become just like the temple in Hezekiah's day, where it became polluted and has to be re-cleansed. So in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 17, it says, they began the consecration on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month, they entered the porch of the Lord. This is how polluted the temple was. It took them 8 days of cleansing before they could even enter the porch. But that didn't stop the cleansing. Because it continues to say, they entered the porch of the Lord, then they consecrated the house of the Lord in 8 days and finished on the 16th day of the first month. So it took them 8 days to get outside clean enough to enter, and then it took another 8 days to cleanse the inside. Sort of Josh's trance, seven more days. I think a lot of times we do need 7 more days of cleansing, but 7 more days of physical feasting would probably not be very good for us. But we do need that cleansing, and the eighth day is the day that we're pronounced clean. And no matter where we start, how polluted we are, how polluted we've let ourselves come, God says even with his temple, he can bring it back. and it may be step by step, but he can bring it back. We need that cleansing. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, Do you not know you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. We are the temple. We've heard that this week. And because we are his temple, the Spirit dwells in us. And if we let enough of that Spirit in us, there will be no room for anything else. And that's where we want to be, where we're so full of the Spirit that none of that other pollution can get in there. And we are holy because his Spirit is in us and we are his temple. That is what we are. But when we go back out in the world, Satan will try to pollute that temple. And we've been here through a 7-day period of cleansing. We've got messages every day. We've had spiritual food. We've been growing closer as a family. We've gotten to know each other. We're becoming one in God's Spirit. One in his temple. And we are that temple. So we need to recognize, though, when we go out in that world, that Satan will try to pollute it. And we need to hang on to that cleansing that we've received this week, because we have been cleansed. No matter how polluted we were when we got here, it doesn't matter. God had taken us through 7 days, 7 days of cleansing. His feast days, in some ways, show us that cleansing process. In Numbers 29, he takes us through the sacrifices that are required each day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And I don't want to get into all the details of all the sacrifices, but we're just going to take a quick look, and it says, on the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no laborious work, you shall observe a feast to the Lord for 7 days. Those things we did. Verse 13, it says, you shall present a burnt offering by fire as to a soothing aroma to the Lord, 13 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, 1 year old, which are without defect. First day we had 13 bulls. Verse 17 then says, then on the second day, 12 bulls, and continues on. And we'll find that each day through the Feast of Tabernacles, the number of bulls decreased by one. And when we jump down to verse 32, we find on the 7th day of the Feast of Tabernacles, 7 bulls were offered, along with the rest of the items. A bull was offered as cleansing. And on each day of the Feast of Tabernacles, starting with day 1, 13 bulls, day 2, 12, right on down to 7. If you add them all up, it comes to the number 70. Back in Genesis, it talks about after the days of Noah, his family spread out among all the nations. And the Hebraic thought, 70 is the complete number of all the nations of the world. So a very subtlety here in Numbers 29 and the sacrifices is every day of the feast, I'm going to make sure I sacrifice enough bulls to cover the entire nations of the world and purify them. Starting with 13, so on the day 1, not all was purified. And we go back to think about some of the other scriptures we read where Egypt will not come up to celebrate the feast at the beginning of the millennium. They won't do it. But by the end of the millennium, all nations will seek the word of our God and will come up to Jerusalem. They may share in that joy and that knowledge. And so we have 70 bulls offered to cleanse the entire world during the 7 days of tabernacles. And then verse 35 says, on the 8th day, as we wound to 13 down to 7, 7 again is that oath, that covenant that he's made. But on the 8th day, there's still another offering. And you shall have a solemn assembly, you shall do no laborious work, and you shall present a burnt offering by fire as a soothing aroma to the Lord. One bull. There are a lot of reasons to have one bull on that 8th day. But I'm going to also suggest to you that one of the other reasons is the 70 nations have become one in God's family on that eighth day. So they can be cleansed all together as one and pronounced clean in the doorway of the meeting. That the whole world on the eighth day will have that cleansing. What a picture it is for us that we have spent these 7 days together being cleansed and that today can be pronounced clean. Another set of seven. We have his oath of the covenant. We have the cleansing and becoming one. In Leviticus 8, we see a ceremony of the cleansing of the priests and the consecration of the priests. So Leviticus 8, 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and the bull of her sin offering, the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded to do. Then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near and wash them with water. Then down in verse 30 it says, so Moses took some of the anointing oil and the blood which was on the altar, sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him, and he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of the sons with him. Then Moses said to Aaron and to the sons, boil the flesh at the doorway of the tent of meeting and eat it there with the bread which is in the basket of the ordination offering. Just as I commanded Aaron, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it, the remainder of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn in the fire, and you shall not go outside of the doorway of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the day that the period of your ordination is fulfilled, for he will ordain you through 7 days. We have been 7 days together. 7 days spending time in his word. 7 days living as living sacrifices. Serving our brethren, one another, becoming that family together in the doorways of the tent of meeting that he set us aside to and he sent us to this year. That period of ordination for 7 days. Verse 34 says, the Lord commanded to do as has been done this day to make atonement for your behalf at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Moreover, shall remain day and night for 7 days. Sort of like living in booths together here for 7 days, day and night. And keep charge of the Lord so that you will not die. So I have been commanded. Thus Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded through Moses. And then in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, now it came about on the eighth day, the day that we're in now, the eighth day, that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel and said to Aaron, take for yourself a calf, a bull, a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering, both without defect, and offer them before the Lord. Then to the sons of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf, a lamb, both of a year old without defect for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you. Remember, this is the eighth day. And he's telling Aaron and the priests, the Lord will appear to them because they have done what he said for 7 days, the doorway of the tent of meeting. He will appear to them. And so they took what Moses had commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the whole congregation came near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing that which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. When we leave here today, on this eighth day, and go forth into the world, the rest of the congregation of Israel, that he will save. Are they going to see the glory of the Lord through us? Is that part of the ordination that we're here for 7 days and then have this eighth day for? Verse 7, it says, Moses then said to Aaron, come near to the altar and offer your sin offering, your burnt offering, that you may make atonement for yourself and for the people. Then make an offering for the people, that you may make atonement for them, just as the Lord had commanded. It was only after 7 days of cleansing, 7 days of ordination, 7 days in the door of the tent of meeting, that then on the eighth day, that they not only see God, but they could start serving. It was time to start serving on the eighth day. Time that they were qualified to go out and serve the people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, and they were laid low in the wilderness. Verse 11 says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. When we look back in the Old Testament, we a lot of times can just, we try to just push it aside. But all that was written there was for us as an example, because we go through those same things. We need to glean from when we read those examples. And when we read the examples of Aaron and the priests at the doorway of the tent of meeting for 7 days, we can look and we've been here for 7 days and now we are to that eighth day. We look at the lepers. They needed 7 days to be cleansed and then they could go back out into the world on the eighth day because they were now spotless and clean. On the eighth day, if we've done all those things that God tells us to do, we can see the glory of God. And when we go out, that should be reflected to the people we come in contact with. If we have any doubt, 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That oath that he created in the beginning, that all that he created was good, very good. Yeah, because the seventh day, the Sabbath, signified that oath to us that it was very good and that he would make it again that way in the end. And why? Because it's him that sanctifies us. We are his own possession. It says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. See, there's a purpose to that. There's a purpose to why he's cleaning us. There's a purpose why we have to be cleansed. There's a purpose why he's creating us into a priesthood and a holy nation. Why we're his possession. It's so we can proclaim the excellences of him that called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but you are now the people of God. You have not received, had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Just like the nations of this world in the future millennium, when each day they will cleanse a little bit more and a little bit more of those nations of the world and become more and more one. And on the eighth day, there only needs to be one offering because they are all one. We are here on the eighth day, and no matter where we were when we got here, when we arrived, as our separate nations, separate families, separate peoples, we are now one large family. We are his possession. We are the people of God. We have received mercy. Philo, a Jewish historian from the time of Christ, he wrote a lot about different things of God. He didn't live in Israel. He lived in Alexandria. But there's a lot of things we can learn about the background of Christ as he walked the earth from these men. So Philo wrote about the eighth day. In the special laws, he says, after the festival lasted for 7 days, he, God, adds an eighth day as a seal, calling it a kind of crowning feast, not only as it would seem to this festival, but to all feasts of the all year we have enumerated. For it is the last feast of the year, and it is very stable and holy sort of conclusion, befitting men who have now received all produce from the land, who are no longer in perplexity and apprehension respecting any barrenness or scarcity. That should describe us here on the eighth day, because we've come together. And while Philo is talking about some physical things here, because they've got all their crops in for the year, so they shouldn't have to worry, over the past 7 days, we have received the Word of God. We have received the hope that lies within us. We should have no apprehension, no perplexity about what our future holds. Because no matter what this world throws at us, we know that He's cleansed us over these past 7 days. He's actually consecrated us as priests. He's told us this is the eighth day, and I'm going to appear to you, and you're going to carry me forth. Forth to this world, so that the world can see you. It is a very stable and holy sort of conclusion, as Philo says. And I have to agree. It is very stable. We've gone through an entire year of holy days. An entire year of looking at the plan of God. We started today in Genesis chapter 1 and saw that that was His plan from the beginning. And it was very good. It is a very stable, holy sort of conclusion. Because He says we're now ready for another year. Another year to go out to wherever we may have to go. And we're not going to have to worry about how barren it is. Wherever we may be. However small our fellowship may be. Because we have what He's given us this past week. To take with us. To hold on to. To teach us. To show. Another thing that happens in the Bible after 7 days, and on the eighth day, we can start reading about in Exodus 22, verse 29. It says, you should not delay the offering of your harvest and your vintage. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and your sheep, and it shall be with its mother 7 days, and on the eighth day you shall give it to me. God has a plan that He's put in motion. And when we look at the Old Testament, we see the things that He wrote down for our examples. And one of the things is the firstborn. And we know the first of the firstborn is Jesus Christ. And because of Him, we are firstborn in God's holy family. So we are firstborn. But you notice what it says here? That we have 7 days. And then it goes to God. 7 days. We've had 7 days here in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. 7 days. Now we're on the eighth day. Are we ready to give ourselves to God? Are we ready to have God take possession of us, our lives, all that we are? Leviticus 22, verse 27, another example of this same thing. When an ox or sheep or a goat is born, it shall remain 7 days with its mother, and on the eighth day, on it shall be accepted as a sacrifice of an offering by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day, are we prepared to go out, and as Romans 12, as we quoted and quoted, be living sacrifices to the Lord? Leviticus 12:3, it says, on the eighth day, the flesh of your foreskin shall be circumcised. We know this was another sign, another thing that God gave that marked His people. And we know that that was physical example. Deuteronomy 10:16 tells us the spiritual thing. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer so that we can take on the signs of God. That our heart can be circumcised. And that allows God to take ownership. And that allows us to be acceptable to Him and Him to take possession. Merriam-Webster defines possession as the act of having or taking into control. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want God to have control of us? Control of our lives? To occupy. To have ownership. To have control. And that last definition I like, domination by something. I want to be dominated by God. That's one of the things that I think has become very clear over the last 7 days. Without God, nothing would have happened here. Without His blessing and His Spirit flowing, everything would have been chaos. And we know that's not of God. I want to be dominated by God. And as we look forward with knowing these things, let's look at the end of the book, since we started in the first of the book. Let's look at the end. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them.'" It will take some time to totally cleanse the earth, but it will be cleansed, and then at that time there will be a new heaven and a new earth, because the old is going to be destroyed and pass away. And God will be able to dwell directly in that new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth. And it continues on, verse 4, "And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, for there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said, 'Write these words, are faithful and true.' Then He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost.'" Remember what He said in the beginning, back in Genesis? He said He was going to create the heavens and earth, and He did. And He had through all creation, and He created man. And He said they're in His very image. And then He made and sealed it with the oath of a covenant that it was good then, it was true then, and it would be in the future. And here we have at the end of the book, it is again saying, it is done. He's kept His word. He is Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. What promises we have. Revelation 21, verse 7, He says, "He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers and immoral persons, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all the liars, their part will be in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death." God will not allow the unclean. He said that, He showed that, He's told us to stay unpolluted, but when we become polluted, He's given us processes to become clean, cleansed again, and He says, "I've given you a chance, given you a chance, given you a chance, and the blessing is you will inherit these things if you stay true. I will be His God and He will be my son, just as He created in the beginning, and all those other things will be destroyed." Verse 16, it says, "The city is laid out as a square." This is New Jerusalem. "Its length is as great as its width, and it measured the city of the, with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length, its width, its height are equal." Sometimes when I read this, it's pretty hard for me to imagine. This is the New Jerusalem, the kingdom of God, coming down 1,500 miles wide, long, and high. We have nothing to compare that to. I'm an engineer. I like to break things down. Sometimes it makes it a little more interesting for me. But 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles is over 3 billion square miles or cubic miles. That's still a number I really can't comprehend. Current population is 7.3 billion people. The experts say that even though we have 7.3 billion now, if we go all the way back to Adam and Eve, and we project forward a few years, we really only come to 108 billion people that have ever lived. So when we put that into 3.3 billion cubic miles, I'm still kind of like, well, how high of property do you have in a building? I don't know. But if I be really generous and I say the ceiling that I have that belongs to me for each individual person is 1,600 feet high. There's enough land for everybody that's ever lived to have 63.5 acres of land. Every man, woman, child. Now, if we have it more like our buildings today where you have 12 feet high, well, let's double that and say we got a 20-foot high floor, you have over 4,000 acres per person that's ever lived. Why do I bring that up? Because we are the people of God. That is our New Jerusalem. That is your land. The people of God are going to inherit that. You have quite the inheritance sitting there for you. And that's not land like we have land today. That's land where the streets are paved with gold. That's land that's producing fruit continually. That is your land. Can you hang on to that dream when you leave here on the eighth day? That is your land. That's your ownership. It's yours, as long as you don't let anybody take it from you. That's powerful. And in the midst of that land, God says in Revelation 21:22, he says, I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the city has no need for sun or moon to shine in it. For the glory of God has illuminated it, and the lamp is the land. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Powerful. And that's the land that you have a stake in. You have an inheritance in it. More acres than we'll ever need. And it's there for us. Verse 25, it says, in the daytime, for there will be no night, its gates will never be closed. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. The book we want to be in. The book that's ours. And speaking of fruit, Revelation 22, verse 1, it says, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming into the throne of God and the Lamb of God. In the middle of its streets, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. And there will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. Somebody had mentioned the fig tree that Christ cursed earlier in the feast, and how he cursed it because it wasn't bearing fruit yet. And when we talked about that a little bit, there was some discussion on that. And it was like, well, we're supposed to bear fruit all the time whenever he goes to it. And here, the tree of life. What do we see? Every month of the year, you can always go to it and there'll be fruit that is born. And we will be there on our land. Verse 4, it says, and they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. There will no longer be any night, and they will not have any need for the lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. Our destiny, as God has set it out in the beginning, if we stay faithful and true, if we can keep ourselves clean from this world and spotless, if we can be cleansed again and again, which is what we have, and why every year we come and keep the feast, because we need that covenant that God made with us at the very beginning, that his creation was good. very good. That man in his image and likeness, both male and female, was very good. We've come through 7 days of cleansing here. And we've become one large family with new members that we now know each other. That's phenomenal. We've had growth together. We've had people step out and do things that they've never done before at a feast site, which is growth in the family and part of us being one. We've had 7 days of being consecrated as priests to serve. Have we partaken of that offering of ordination to serve before God, to serve as we leave this tent of meeting so that the world can see our God? And one of the greatest things about an eighth day is God takes possession, total domination, total control of that which is His. And as we are here on this eighth day, do we recognize the fact that we are His kings and priests, a holy nation, and that when we go out into this world, there's a lot of corruption that's out there, but people will see us as something different because we are His possession, and because of what He's done for us, they will know we are His. And they will see it and want it because there's light that comes from it. As we close this eighth day, for those that are still going to be here for a few more days of blessing, of cleansing, of becoming more and more refined, either way, we will all leave here in the next few days. Recognize what God has blessed you with. And that He has made you clean over these past 7 days. You don't have to worry about what was before the feast. You don't have to worry about who you were, what you were before you got here. What's important is now that you go out, you are consecrated as His people, His priests, living a new and holy life, representing Him because you are His possession. Let us rejoice. Let us praise God. Let us give Him thanks every day because we are His possession and His people.